headed the wrong direction, didn't I? Well, we're glad to be back and hope everybody is glad to have us back. And this is the ninth in our succession of 13 lessons on For the Faith. I hope you're getting something out of it, enjoying it. And today we want to talk about living out a model of our faith. Let me get my eyes on here so I can see what I don't see. And you have the text in front of you. If you don't have an outline or a brochure, there's one out there on the easel, I'm sure. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, you have some wonderful scripture talking about the Thessalonian church and the type of church it was and so forth. Before we get into it, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, now we are thankful to be back. We're thankful that you've entrusted us again to study your word and to take the things that the Holy Spirit points us to, Father, and helps us to absorb into our lives, into our hearts, into our wills, so that we become a little more like the Lord Jesus Christ and less like we were. I pray now that you'd bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. The Thessalonian church was an outstanding church in the sense that it didn't have to be prodded or it didn't have to be coddled and babied and all this sort of thing to get the people to live for the Lord. In fact, they were so excited about the gospel, they were so excited about the change, the transformation in their lives that they went out and told everyone about it. And so this is what you find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples. That's an interesting word. I'm going to explain it to you in a minute here. You were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, two different portions of land. Macedonia is up toward Europe. Achaia is south in Greece proper. And so for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread about, so that we need not to speak anything. And that's amazing. So we have this thing about the Thessalonian church and the model church that they became and so forth. And, you know, Paul visited a lot of areas in his lifetime. Helen and I just came back from a cruise. We went to the Mamertine prison in Rome and saw the cell where Paul was kept, possibly that same cell. And we both wept and prayed while we were there because it was just so overcoming. And I can tell you, folks, once you've seen that, you'll never read your Bible the same way again. The cold stones that he was on, he was probably chained to the wall, kept there before his time of execution, his martyrdom, and so on. And so we want to get back to this now, and I want to give you just a short illustration. There's a pastor that was a pretty good preacher and so forth, and a lot of people came up to him and they said, you're really a model preacher. You know, you're a model preacher, you're a model pastor and all this. And I think he was sort of getting a big head, you know. And finally his wife just got enough of it and so forth. And she said, she came up and said, you know what the definition of a model is, don't you? He said, okay, what is it? She said, it's something a little less and not quite as good as the real thing. See? So that kind of put him in his place, and that's good. Because we all need humility. Hello, humility. Good to see you. And so we're talking about models today. Romans 1:8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for your all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This is New Testament Christianity. Let's go to number one this morning. Theirs was a willing faith. We have 1 Thessalonians 1:6. I don't have time to read all the scripture, but it's right there in front of you, so I hope you will. And we have the first thing under this, being having a willing faith, that they were willing to follow. Let's see if we've got that. They were willing to follow. They were willing to follow the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, their pastor and so forth. What does it mean to follow? It means to be an imitator of someone else. I have a good friend who pastors up in Colorado, and I went through a tough time in my life and so forth, and he was right there to be a good friend to me and so forth, and right there to pray for me and pray with me. And sometimes God even used him to take me to the woodshed. That's fine too. But the fact is, I heard a song by, I think it was Ron Hamilton. It was called, I Saw Jesus in You. I don't know if you ever heard of that song or not. But beautiful, beautiful song. And I told Gary about that. I said, brother, this reminded me so much of you when I heard that song. He said, you know, that's the nicest thing everybody's ever said about me, that seeing Jesus Christ in me. Because of the way he gave himself, he was a model. He was an imitator of Jesus Christ to me at that time. And so we find that these New Testament Christians were imitators of Christ. They didn't have to be told, didn't have to be prodded or kicked or anything like that to do what God wanted them to do. Then they were willing. Oh, I got too far on here. We've got two sub-points here, and that's what I was trying to find. They're willing to follow. And number one under this is they followed their leadership, talking about the pastor, God's man, who was set to lead them to be an under-shepherd in that church. Sometimes it was Timothy or whoever the Lord put in charge of that group of people. And they went out, they were excited about Christianity. They were excited about what God had done for them. And they went out, witnessed to all around them. Then number two, they followed their Lord. They followed their Lord. And of course, let me just say this. We talk about the man of God and following the man of God and so forth. The man of God teaches and preaches like this all the time. And he points to the Word of God. He doesn't point to himself. People that live for themselves, that all they care about is building an empire, getting lots of money, $1 million aircraft, brother, you know, all this sort of thing. They preach like this all the time. And they teach like this. It's all about me. But a man of God is always, always, always going to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's a true man of God. So they followed the Lord as well in Ephesians 5:3. All healthy human leadership ultimately results in divine leadership. Cannot get away from this. It's divine leadership. A godly pastor or leader will direct those following him in the steps and ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will help them discover and follow God's will for their lives. It's about the Lord, not about him. And so we go to B then. They're willing to follow. We go to B. They're willing to suffer. And this is a hard one, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to imagine. You and I don't have any kind of a death wish or anything like this. But the fact is, considering the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he had done for them, they were willing to suffer. And you see scripture there, 2 Timothy 3:12. You and yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're a witness in your life, if you are there and you're concerned about other people, whether they're going to hell or heaven, you're going to say something. You're going to give a witness for Jesus Christ or find some way, whether it's a tract, whether it's writing a note, making a phone call, or whatever it may be, you're going to do it because you have that kind of heart, because you care that much. And so we come down here and we say a model of the faith gives people a means of seeing faith. When people see someone who suffers yet remains faithful in his love for and service to the Lord, they truly see faith in action. No one is impressed with the one who is a fair-weathered Christian. If your dedication to Christ depends on whether things are going exactly the way you want them to go, you are gaining the attention and respect of no one, and you are giving no glory to Jesus Christ. Something to think about, isn't it? If all we care about is our lives down here, we're not living for the Lord. If we begin to see others the way the Lord Jesus saw them when he was on this earth, That's the direction that God wants us to go. God has a missions heart. Did you know that? His heart is with missions. He sent his son on a mission to reach others for himself, so forth. So we have A under this. We have the imprint. Let me see if I've got this right now. I'm sorry, number two. I went over this about five times, but you never know it. I've got to get back in the saddle here. Theirs was a watched faith. A watched faith. Look at chapter 1, verse 7 here again. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Some people think that when that word in sample is in Scripture, that it was some kind of an error. But this is not an error. The word example means to do what? To be an imitator, to be a model, and so forth. In sample goes a little deeper than that. Remember the Lord Jesus telling the unbelieving Jews and so forth to bring him a coin. And they brought that coin to him. He said, whose image and inscription is on this coin? He said, well, it was Caesar's. He says, okay, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, render unto God what belongs to God. Very simple answer, wasn't it? That's what an end sample is. It's like a coin that's struck with an image. We pray that God will strike our hearts with his image so deeply that he's there forever. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your walk down here. The imprint of their pattern was the ensample that Scripture talks about. So that ye were in samples, you were like a struck coin to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So we have the imprint of the pattern and so forth. The sobering news, he says here, is that it's not a question of whether people will use you as a pattern, because they will. The question is, who will use you as a pattern? That is, your children, employee, distant relatives, someone in your family, and so forth. Are you living for the Lord? Is he really first in your life? Remember that little saying I gave you, I think, before I left, that with many Christians and so forth, the Lord Jesus Christ is present. With fewer Christians, he is prominent. That's the word I wanted. And with a very few Christians, he is preeminent. That is, he is first in their lives, no matter what comes. And it's not an easy life, folks, because you've got to put the flesh down. You've got to put God's will first in everything. And it's not always easy, especially when a loved one is taken home or whatever. I think of Erica Kirk and the loss of her husband, so forth. This is a very courageous lady. She stood up and told the world that what her husband started, Charlie Kirk, was going to go on. His work would go on and so forth. This lady had a lot of courage to stand up and do that. But again, we have the word ensample. It's from the same Greek word that Paul used as he challenged young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation. Excuse me, charity, spirit, and faith, and impurity. But the word there is the same in the Greek as in sample. Then we want to go to B, which is the extent of their pattern. How far out did it reach, and so forth. The extent of their pattern reached those in Macedonia and Achaia. They were hearing about the pattern, the end sample of the Thessalonians. Those cities were located north of the Mediterranean Sea, where modern-day Greece is currently located. And this area is approximately 250 miles wide by 350 miles north and south. A huge area. We were there and went to Olympia, which is where the Olympic Games started about 3,500 years ago, maybe a little more than that. So the testimony of the Thessalonian believers had a profound and lasting impact on those in Macedonia and Achaia. approximately 6 years after the writing of this letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he had by that time begun to use the lives and testimonies of those in Macedonia as role models. He pointed out to those in Corinth that these Macedonians had joy in suffering even, and were a gracious and generous group of believers. And you have scripture, of course, to back that up. I've got to move on here. Pastor's going to shoot me if I don't get done by quarter after. So, even though he's not here, he's still going to shoot me. So number three, theirs was a witnessing faith. I've told you before, folks, that God never expected his children on this earth to be sponges. What does a sponge do? It sits there and soaks up water or anything that's put on it. What does it give out? It doesn't give out a drop unless it's squeezed, right? That's when it gives out water or whatever the liquid is that it soaks up. No, God has always wanted his people to be conduits, to give out the gospel. Never stop giving out the gospel. Now, let me just tell you something. We, last Sunday, and this is going to take up just a couple of minutes, we had a man come over as a lead man for the garage door company, and the garage door went to pieces and so forth. And I thought, Lord, why this now? I want to go to church. You know, it's my birthday. I want to be in church. And so here this man came over, and with his accent and so forth, I asked him if he spoke Spanish. He said, no. He says, I speak Hebrew. I speak Russian, and I speak English. Remember, wasn't it? And his name was Henry, and I didn't catch his last name. He was Russian. He was a Russian Jew. I thought, okay, Lord, I know why that garage door came down. So we witnessed to him. And, you know, Jews are taught by their rabbis that the New Testament is full of persecution of Jews, which, of course, is not true. And I told Henry, I said, I gave him a tract and so forth, witnessed to him, told him about Yeshua, the Lord Jesus. I said, Henry, if there's that much in the New Testament about persecution of Jews, I will personally come to you and beg your forgiveness. Because Helen and I have read the Old Testament and the New Testament through, I guess, some 40 times. Never seen anything like that in God's Word. Never. I said, do you know that Yeshua was Jewish? He said, yes, I know that. So I gave him the little God's Bridge tract and so forth. He said, I'll read this. I haven't heard a thing from him, but I'm praying for him still. And we'll keep on praying until God moves on his heart. So then I found out why we had garage door problems, didn't I? Number three, theirs was a witnessing faith. And they were glad and very willing to witness to others. This is what our church, Regency Baptist Church, needs to be today. We need to live lives of a witness. Take the opportunities that God has given to us. It might be someone in your family. Some would say, well, I'm just a little too old to get out and do anything anymore. So can you use a phone? Can you write letters and notes? Can you pray for people? Can you invite them over to your house, like grandchildren, and so forth? See, there's always a way to witness to someone. And I would think if you're a grandmother or a grandfather, even a mom or dad, so forth, and your children realize that you love them, that you'd have some way to sit down with them and say, you know, I'm really concerned about you. I want to know if you have the assurance of salvation. Do you know 100%? That you're going to heaven. Not looking at yourself, not trying to placate the Lord or anything with your good works or your religion or anything like that. Have you trusted his Son as your Savior? Can you point to that in your life? That's what we need to do, folks. We need to be conscious about the needs of others. It doesn't take much. And if you love them, they'll see that love that you have for them, that concern that you have for them. It's not a good idea to witness to someone in a crowd because usually lost people will use the crowd to kind of, you know, build them up and so forth, and they'll rely on them. It's much better to get the person alone, sit down with that person, and talk about the Lord and ask them point blank, are you sure of heaven? Are you sure of eternity? Theirs was a witnessing faith. They witnessed with the Word. They used the Word of God. And B, they witnessed in every place, everywhere they went. They took those opportunities. And it's not coincidence. The Lord brings people into your life to receive your witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did we have garage door problems at that time? I mean, this thing came off the tracks and everything, and it was, one of the rails was bent, you know, and it was just a real mess. Now I know why. And we took that opportunity to witness to him. And I do it again. And I hope he's read that tract. I hope the Lord has taken that tract and opened his heart. So they witnessed in every place. Then C, they witnessed through their lives. And this is a touchy area, isn't it? Because we all find that from time to time, and I'm not picking on anybody or pointing fingers or whatever. I can do this, okay? We all have little idols that spring up in our lives from time to time. And I know I do. And I've got to fight those idols. I've got to knock those idols off their bases once again. We went and saw the Roman Forum in Rome. And I was pointing things out to Helen. And we saw what was left of statues. In fact, they still have the place where Julius Caesar was cremated. I saw it once. I think it was online. And I was going to take Helen over there, but she didn't want to walk that far. So she couldn't. She was having problems. So she did very well, by the way. Walked for miles with me. But we saw a lot of things. We saw old broken down temples and so forth and different pagan gods that they had. Well, there's one that's still standing called the Temple of, his wife's name was Faustina. What was his? I can't remember his name. Anyway, he was one of the emperors, one of the Caesars. His wife was Faustina, and that was erected to them. So people have idols in their lives. And we have to be careful of these things. We have to be careful that they don't take our worship that belongs to the Lord. There are things I like to do in my life. I got a little model airplane I haven't put together yet. It's a F-4U Corsair from World War II. I think it's a very special plane. That could become an idol if I put too much time in there and I sacrifice my time in God's Word or in prayer when I know I should be doing something else. That's an idol. We want to be careful about things like this. It could be anything that comes up. So they witnessed through their lives. I consider the following statement made by William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. God has had all that there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, even with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with me and them, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And if there's anything of power in the Salvation Army, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. And if you know the Salvation Army today, you know that when they go into a disaster area, at least to my knowledge, they have never asked for 1 cent for coffee or donuts or whatever it is. The Red Cross does, but they have not. And as far as I know, they have not still. So number four we want to go on today. Number four is, theirs was a working faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What a wonderment to me is when you go into a church and people step forward of their own accord to get things done. No one has to be dragged by the arm or kicked or anything else, or embarrassed or any of this sort of thing. when Christians step forward, I think of Paul and Nancy Strickler, and I think of Janet over here cooking for the men once a month. That's great, sis. I mean, just great. And I know this lady next to you usually tries to help you too, doesn't she? Huh? Okay, that's good. And that's what I'm talking about. Stepping forward and volunteering yourself to do things that you know God wants done. So we have A here, and their works were a result of their repentance. Their works were a result of their repentance. They turned to God from idols. When genuine repentance has occurred in someone's life, the Bible teaches that the natural outflow will be godly works. Some sincere Bible students attempt to make repentance some sort of work, however. I've never seen this, but I suppose it can be, people try to do this. This is taking the concept farther than God's Word does. The word repent simply means to change one's mind. Of course, repentance and faith go hand in hand. You might call them the sisters or the twins of salvation. The word repent means to change one's mind. It does not mean to stop all sinning or to change all of one's ways or to turn over a new leaf. It means that someone changes his mind about who he trusts or what he believes. And then the Holy Spirit enters, and what happens? The Holy Spirit begins to do his work to shape, to knock off the rough edges, to shape that person more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So we have their works were a result of their repentance. Then B, their works were for the living and true God. What is the one thing that you are living for in your life? I know you love your family. That's fine. You love your grandchildren. That's good. But above all of that, you love your spouse. That's great. But above all of that, who do you live for? And that's what's important. I found that in my life and in Helen's life, we have devotions every morning. Sometimes it gets a little tearful when we think about the Lord and all that He is. It's like Pastor has said so many times, and I've tried to mimic what he has said, and that is that if you will immerse yourself and your mind, your heart, in the attributes of God, get lost in Him, it will absolutely transform your life, your thinking processes, everything. If you'll do that, you'll see what I'm talking about. Their works were for the living and true God. The prophet Habakkuk asks a thought-provoking question about the worship of idols. In Habakkuk 2:18, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Question that he asks there. Be careful of things in your life, folks. Live for the Lord. When the church doors are open, be there. Be that example and ensample to others in your life, in your family, and so forth. And we want to get to number 5. And that is that theirs was a waiting faith. If you've spent any time online, like YouTube and so forth, you see a lot of errors going on. I've seen some people think and say that we're already in the tribulation period, and all these different things that they go on with. You have too, brother, I'm sure. And it's not scriptural. The Bible takes pains in explaining and detailing what that period of time is going to be like. And folks, we're not even there yet. And will not be there. Let me just make this statement clear to you. We will not be there until Jesus Christ comes back and takes his bride out of this earth. You say, why is that? We're not good enough to go to heaven. No, none of us are. But he took our place under God's judgment, took every sin, even the ones you haven't committed yet, he took upon himself and paid for those sins so that you and I could have his righteousness. And because of that, that's why God the Father is not going to leave us here under a time, a torrent of judgment that's going to come because of wickedness, because of sin, since Christ has taken our sins upon himself. You realize what that would mean if he did something like that? It would make him a liar, number one. That's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So they waited with patience. The first century Christians eagerly anticipated the coming of Christ. Let's see if I can get this. There we go. We waited with patience. Anticipated the coming of the Lord. We sometimes have a hard time identifying with this anticipation because our Christianity requires such little suffering in comparison with theirs. But what we can identify with is their desire for relief. They often found themselves longing for relief from the burdens that they were under and the trials they were being called to endure. During these times, James challenged them to be patient as they awaited Christ's return. And you have a passage there from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, the next thing along with this is they were expectant of the Lord's coming. I want the Lord to come back yesterday. Maybe you feel the same way. I'll tell you what. I'm sick and tired of a lot of things on this earth. And let me just add something else to you. This is something I've learned. The closer you get to the Lord in your walk on this earth, the more you're going to see your own unworthiness. And brother, I see mine all the time. I mean, I see the little quirks and the things and so forth in my life, and I just say to myself, Lord, how in the world can you love me, honestly? As you grow as a Christian, you're going to get closer to him, closer to true righteousness, closer to true holiness, and you're going to see your own unworthiness. So they waited with expectancy, looking for that, as Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just add a little touch of theology to this as well. There are people today that try to tell you, well, this is the last sign before the rapture takes place, and this, you know, it goes on and on and on. Folks, there are no signs for the rapture. Never have been. If you go back and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12 on, Paul tells them, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the last thing in that chapter, he says, comfort one another with these words. Let me tell you something. If you've got to go through the tribulation period of certain signs have to take place before the rapture and so forth, there's no comfort than that. Nothing. It means you've got to go through another mess and then another mess and another mess before the Lord comes back. And that's not what that book teaches. That's not what the Word of God said. And so they were expected at any time, the any time coming of the Lord. What have I got left here? Let me see. That's it. John said, cut it off. Okay. The big thing, folks, is to remember that we have opportunities in this life. I know what you're thinking. You don't know the people I work for and all. Yeah, I've been in the Navy for 22 plus years. I know what it's like to deal with lost people. When I had a service ministry in San Diego and from our home church, this is eons ago, I had a fellow there who was a Catholic. He called himself the Pope's friend. This blew me away. And every time we witnessed to someone at a table, one of the servicemen came up and feed them a sandwich or whatever, and hopefully lead them to Christ while they're there. He went around, and it's like he was trying to interrupt every time he tried to witness to somebody. And then one day he came up while I was witnessing to somebody, I don't remember who it was, so forth. And he told this other person, he said, "You better listen to what he's saying. He's telling you the truth." I was just stunned, you know, when he said this. What I'm saying, folks, is that God will bring opportunities into your life. They may not be the ones you want. They could be rough people. They could be people that have told you before. They don't want to hear any more of this stuff. But what that means is that God is working on their hearts. There's conviction there. That's not the time to do this. That's the time to tell them that Jesus Christ loved them so much that he came to this earth. God came to earth in human flesh and gave himself for their sins. That's the time to witness to these people. They waited with expectancy, and that expectancy never died. They worked it out in their service, in their love to the people surrounding them, and God used them mightily. And I just want to encourage you today to think about the same thing. Next week, we'll go into number 10, which is giving out the message of our faith. We'll take a little closer look at how to witness to people and so on, and then go from there. I hope you're enjoying the study. I hope it's making a difference in your life. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we are thankful, so thankful, Lord, for all that you do. We're thankful that we have such a great God that would come to this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, that would come and give himself for mankind, his fallen creation, so that creation would have the opportunity to trust Christ as Savior and spend eternity in heaven in the very image of God as he meant man to be. Thank you, Lord, for this good day. We pray, Father, that you would fill Brother Weaver with the Spirit of God. May he know God's power as he preaches today. May every heart be attentive. Bibles open and hearts open to the Word. Pray in Jesus' name.